I'm so proud of this happy day. It's something my daughter said when she was about 4 years old. I'm so proud of this happy day. It's just good to be with the brethren and to have fellowship with you. There's a definite bond. There's a definite bond involved with people who are serving for the same cause and for the same purpose. But I remember the special service we had with New Covenant here back in June when Brother Doug reviewed three of the doctrines that this church is trying to promote and that really is a glue for us as a church family. To be involved in those three doctrines involving the gospel of Jesus Christ and the proper way of understanding it, in the doctrine of the church that Jesus designed to promote that great gospel message, and then of the prophetic hope that this gospel message and the church working together, the church with the gospel message and the Lord's people, is going to be a glorious thing on the earth, what they called in the 19th century, the 1800s, the latter-day glory. The latter-day glory, there's going to be victories on this earth that are going to be mind-boggling before the end of time. And so many of our brethren today have forgotten about the doctrine of the Lord's design of His church and the doctrine of hope in terms of the work that we're in. And the fact that we're involved in that together and we believe that together and we can look in each other's eyes and say, you know, that's part of what we're about, it makes for a bond. It makes for a sense of affection for each other. And we just love to be in the work together. So I'm proud of this happy day that we can be together in this particular way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 if you'd like to follow along. I want to remind you that Paul marvels at God's mercy and His grace before he says to the church at Rome, and I've said before in my first two portions of this sermon, that it was a Gentile church like Hallmark Baptist Church. And he begs the church. He doesn't make suggestions. He doesn't say you may or may not want to, or he might. He begs the church to respond to the material in Romans chapter 12. And this begging is an expression of exhortation and enthusiasm and energy. And just so that we catch a little bit of that, I want to read in Titus, when he's writing to a Gentile preacher, and we're all Gentile preachers and not necessarily ordained, but every one of you, man, woman, and child that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility not only with the heart to believe, but with the mouth to confess. And just so you'll have some of this energy that he had to beg, he says to this next generation of a Gentile preacher, Titus, he reviews what the Lord has done in verse 14 of chapter 2. He says, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He says, now, Titus, I want you to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. No, not that. He says, I want you to speak to them, speak these things to them, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. And that word exhort means to beg or to beseech. So he said, let's keep this begging on. Let's keep it going. Let's keep that energy here. Let's continue to tell people, hey, wake up, we've got to do this. And now we can go back to Romans chapter 12 and remind you, just as we're going back there, that Paul has reviewed to them that they wouldn't even be saved, probably as Gentiles, if some great big building blocks of God's work, like nations and centuries and prophets and all those things, didn't work together to bring the gospel to them so that they could be saved. And he said, now, because of this, because of God's mercy to you, because of you being saved, the first generation really where the Lord's work is done by Gentiles is this generation, that first generation in in the first century. He says, because of all this, he says, I beg you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want you to transform your minds. I want you to think different. You've been raised in Rome, and it's a great place to be raised, and you're probably thinking, it's just great to be a Roman. Well, you know, that's sure true of us. Isn't it great to be an American? Aren't you guys that served in the military, aren't you glad you got a chance to serve this country and to work to preserve the freedom of this country? Alex showed me how to use a smart TV. And I found on a smart TV, you can look up things and you can entertain yourself with aerial photography, or in this case, I was looking at a ministry, really, to me, to my soul, done by the space station, showing pictures back down to the earth, and I was thinking, wow! God created man with the genius to have a spaceship. And it's been over 40, well, it's been a long time since we walked on the moon. And then we can, I can sit in my living room and see the earth from the space station and know there's people up there. And one of those guys in the space station took a, you guys would really like this, he took a big glob of water or something, and it just hung in the air like that, and then he touched things to it to make it different colors. And I mean, that was wild. And I'm saying, I'm an American. Well, the Romans would have said, I'm a Roman. Do you know that the Romans started 300 years before Christ building highways? And by the time the Roman Empire was over, they had 50,000 miles of highway. And to make a highway the way they made it, they dug 4 feet deep. Can you imagine that? 4 feet deep. And I found out that they had tires, brother. You didn't inflate them, but they put tires on their chariots that were wide enough to go over gravel or over stones. And they were 4 feet deep, and some of those highways still exist today. And in some places, they put stones on them, 12 inches by 18 inches, 12 inches deep, and you know that pavement's going to last. When the Romans had these ports and they had aqueducts, and Brother Mark was telling me that he saw a thing the other day, where as these bicyclists were going on the Tour de France, they were going by old aqueducts. Well, you know, being a Roman back then was some big deal. But I want to hasten to say to you, before Paul started begging to them, that he wanted them to know that their biggest blessing was that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That was the biggest thing that anchored them in a New Testament church and held them together. And so he's giving instructions now in Romans chapter 12 how the rubber meets the road in transforming your mind. In transforming your mind, you've got to think different than you used to think before. Don't think I'm a Roman. Don't think I'm an American. Think I'm a Christian following the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for people's sins and rose again the third day and sat down at the right hand of God and ever rules to make all the nations one day His servant. Wow! Now he says, change your mind about these things. And very early, and we covered this last week, he says, make an inventory of your gifts, because those gifts can be used in the New Testament church in the genius design of the Lord. A beautiful expression of civilization is the New Testament church, because we come and we bring different gifts, and he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. He says, don't do that. He says, in verse 3, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And each one of us has a different volume of faith and a different type of faith. Some of us are prayer warriors, and all should pray. Some of us have this gift and that gift and the other gift, and all these gifts come together in the house of God. And we read just a little bit farther in verse 6 and 8, having then these gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Let's use the gifts that we have. Make the assessment, but what good is a gift if it isn't used? If you're prophesying is telling forth. Some of you have the gift of communication. I don't want to call attention to young people. They get big head early enough. This is the time when they give trophies for participation, not for winning, you know. Kind of humorous, isn't it? But the other day at our fellowship dinner, we had childhood memories, and Miles came up and gave a childhood memory of having to eat a red, is that a red pepper? Hot red pepper. But he said, I got even later because I got to dissect one in a class later on. He's already got the gift of speech. And he's been saved and he's a member of the church. This young man should be thinking like this now so that when he gets a little older and he says, God, Lord, I like to talk. I got the gift of gab. He does. I want to use that gift to communicate to people. So he says, if you have the gift of prophecy, prophesy. He goes on and he says, if you have the gift of ministry, minister. If you have the gift of teaching, teach. Or if you have the gift of exhortation, some people just know how to get folks fired up. They got a coach's quality about them. Hey, Tom, we get a chance to dig a ditch over at the church. Can you get three or four other guys? We could set a new record probably for digging a ditch. Everybody bring their shovel and afterwards we'll have scrambled eggs, pancakes, and sausage. You get three guys, I'll get three guys, we'll get six guys, and we'll dig that ditch. You got that gift? Exhort and use it, he's saying. And he's listing these kind of things where he says if you're going to present your body a living sacrifice, use the gift. Use the gifts you have in the New Testament church to glorify God. Brother Rich in the adult class today was saying, how do we make decisions that are good decisions? And he used Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then we had a discussion about that. And how do you do that? And there were lots of great answers. Do things that fall out to the glory of God. What's what Paul's saying here? Now let's just think for a minute about the gifts. Just for a minute. And while we're doing this, you take just a minute and think to yourself, in your own mind, say you got a legal pad, you're going to put your gifts down. I'm going to read a few gifts that I just thought of, kind of randomly, most of which I don't have, some of which you do have. And I'll read some of these gifts, and then you'll be thinking, how could somebody with that gift use that gift to the advantage of the gospel, to the advantage of the Lord's New Testament church? How could I use this gift? Some can sing. Thank you. You got up and sang. Takes some guts to sing a cappella. You can't hide when you sing a cappella, can you? There's not anything there you can kind of lower your voice and let the instrument take over. Some can sing. Some actually write music. We got folks here that write some really great music. Well, that's a gift. It's not truly a gift. Some people can accompany. And accompaniment so enhances our singing. Well, I'm not going to tell you what each thing can do. I'm just going to read some more of these gifts. And you'd be thinking, some people can fix things. Others have a green thumb. They could drop, some people, it seems like they could drop a seed out of their pocket and the thing will grow. And other people could spend all day and it'll die, sure. Some are teachers. Some are good with children. Some have the gift of communicating love and concern and keeping up with the details of people's needs. Others are excellent cooks. Others can make things out of wood, out of junk, out of almost anything. You can make things better than what you started with. Paul is saying in verse 6 to 8, this is an important point now, in verses 6 to 8 he says, do these things. And then at the end of 8 he says, listen, if you give, do it with simplicity. If you rule, do it with diligence. And if you show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. I see here a spirit of volunteerism. Volunteerism. I think if you would sit down and reason what are my gifts and then say, how can I use them? And you come up with an answer there, then you've got to say, is there any way that I can help? Is there any way that I can help? I want to help. Or look and see how you can help and do it. If you got a green thumb, there's things you can do. If you can cook, there's things you can do. If you got the gift of organization, or some of you, it kind of embarrasses me because I'm a pastor. This ought to be really a strong thing with me, but some of you come up with some of the best ideas for things that we can do. We'll come up with those ideas and then get some of us involved and let's do them like the deal with the lady. The ladies, the pregnancy crisis center. Things like that. And put yourself into the work. And volunteer and be available. And be ready when people say, when can we do something, to have a solid time and a solid day. I really think an awful lot of leakage goes on in the kingdom of God because they say, look, if you ever need me, I'm available. Right? Or, well, we could do this, or we could rehearse then, or we could do this then, and so on and so on. I don't care, or whatever. No. How about Wednesday at 3 o'clock? Have you ever noticed that? Brother Gary, if you pin somebody down to a date and a time, and you put it down on your calendar, and they put it down on your calendar, you're on the way of getting something done. But if you say, sometime we ought to get together and do this. Well, we read on here now and really get into the third part of this message. Something amazing happens now in verse 9 and thereafter. Paul is telling us, he's shifting from individual gifts, which are an individual peculiarity about you. An individual peculiarity about you. Some of you would probably freeze if you had to give up and make a big public speech extemporaneously, that is, without any preparation. Others of you can do it naturally. These things, now that he's talking about, are supposed to be universal in the New Testament church. So quit thinking about your independent gift and just think about your responsibility as a church member. There's qualities that a church member ought to have. And he doesn't, I want to tell you this, that this is written in the King James Version is written to anglicize what was written in the Greek. And there's words, I don't know if your Bible does this, look and see. If your Bible, you don't have to raise your hand, look and see if on verse 9, if the first word on verse 9 is in italics. Is it in your Bible? Somebody give me a nod if it is. It is? You know what? Why is it in italics? It's in italics because it's not really in the Greek. And the guys who translated this Bible decided to keep this all in an action verb type of exhortation from Paul. I don't think it's that way. I don't think it was an action verb thing. I think it's a noun like a gerund. When you put an ing at the end of a verb, it turns into a gerund and that becomes a noun. And here's an analogy for you. You guys that were in the military, you remember the morning assembly? Either the first sergeant was a company, or it would be a sergeant if it was a platoon. They'd have an assembly, and they would call a roll of everybody that was there. And it might be a spec four, and you might have been the platoon leader or the first sergeant or something like that. And the spec four says, Jones, Dunn, Penland, and each one would say, here, 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 Graves here. Pickerson here, Evans here, see, King here. Then he'd turn around and say, Sergeant, all present and accounted for. I think Paul is putting down a list of things here for you to say hereafter. When you hear this thing, you should be taking an inventory. I got that. I got that. You could say here, 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 after each one. So I'm going to take the old Greek here. It's a interlinear Greek New Testament from Barry's. I copied this, and it's really cool. I think it's really neat because it makes it possible for us to see that Paul is saying, look, when you do transform your mind, when you are committed to be a volunteer, when you do want to serve the Lord, when you do present your body a living sacrifice, when you do wrench yourself away from the conformity to the world and put on this new mind, I'm a Christian more than I'm an American. Really. And you put that on. Now, he said, you need to have a personal inventory of a certain kind of quality. And I'm going to read these qualities to you. And you can say in your own heart, here, I'll read them. Love, unfeigned or unfaked. Sincere love. Abhorring evil. Cleaving to good. Grabbing hold of good. Loving the good thing. Whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, cleave to those things. Brotherly love, one towards another. Kindly affectioned. Giving honor one to another. Serving. In season. Having that kind of a spirit. Being diligent, not slothful in your diligence. The word business isn't really in the old Greek. It's being diligent and not slothful in your diligence. In spirit, fervent. Fervent is a word that's sort of a synonym for boiling. For boiling. You know, it doesn't mean you have to get hot under the collar, so don't mix that up. But with boiling water, there's energy, and there's steam, and there's effort, and it's interesting. Well, in our spirit, we're supposed to be fervent. We're supposed to have some energy. We're supposed to be able to get excited sometimes. Well, yeah, I guess we'll go to Jerusalem and die with him, Thomas said. That's not fervent in spirit. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. That's fervent in spirit. Will you sing next Sunday, Robin? Well, I suppose so, but I'm awful tired. That's not fervent in spirit. You don't realize what you can be with a fervent spirit to the rest of us. It's great when somebody wants to help, wants to do, wants to be on the right side of things. So he's saying this thing here in the Romans chapter 12. He wants us to have these qualities. What does it mean to have unfeigned love? Another little military analogy. Instance. I'll try to keep it to 2 minutes. When I was in Vietnam, I was a lieutenant from Wisconsin. My sergeant was from West Virginia. The other lieutenant in this story was from the Northeast, and his sergeant was from the Deep South. And we were the only Americans in a fairly large town called Ninh Hoa, just outside of Nha Trang. It was dangerous because it was before the North Vietnamese got involved in the war. It was my first tour. It was the Viet Cong. And the Viet Cong wore black pajamas, very much like all the other men in town wore black pajamas. You couldn't tell a Viet Cong from anybody else. And they did stupid things. The Viet Cong did things like putting a glass in ice cubes and then giving it to the Americans. And the Americans... A lot of Americans chew their ice cubes or swallow their ice cubes, and they had glass in their stomach. So I'm already used up my 2 minutes almost. But the other sergeant with the other lieutenant, my sergeant was from West Virginia, other sergeant got a Dear John letter from home. Does everybody know what a Dear John letter is? Raise your hand if you never heard of a Dear John letter. Okay, I'm glad you haven't heard of that. A Dear John letter is when a wife, in this case, writes to her husband and said, I found another man. I want a divorce. That's a Dear John letter. He got a Dear John letter. I wasn't saved at the time. I don't think any of these guys were. I don't remember anything religious about this, but I remember this. We all felt so drawn to this sergeant, so sorry for him, so tender towards him, so concerned for him. We were concerned about his welfare. We were concerned about his morale. He couldn't get leave for home. He didn't do that kind of thing back then. He was just there for the rest of his duty. And he was just going to twist in the wind. We cared for Him. We loved Him. We were concerned for Him. Now, quick shift from there to here. I submit to you, we ought to have more sympathy for each other than we had in that circumstance by the virtue of the common goals and purpose that we have. You see what I'm saying? I think love should be unfeigned because I love it. I love it when you teach and when you sing and when you fix and when you build and when you dig and when you plant and when you cook and when you do this thing and you're doing it for the sake of the kingdom of God to enhance not only our fellowship but the accomplishment of our missions. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, I want you to have that kind of love for each other. We all got peculiarities, but love overcomes those things. You can love the other person, even if you would say, off the record, there's a little weirdness there. Well, we're all different. God wants us to love each other. So Paul is begging the people to have this kind of a spirit. Then we talked about the rubber meeting the road. That's where the rubber meets the road. The idea here is, take this new mind. Take these gifts that you've inventoried. Take the humility that says you don't think more highly than you ought to think. Take those gifts and use those gifts and do those things. And then clothe yourself with these qualities like unfeigned love and a fervent spirit. And do all those things. And now, how does all that work out to things that we actually do? Well, let's pick up on verse 13. He says, kind of going along with this gerund idea almost like a noun out of an action. He says, I want you to be distributing to the necessity of the saints. What does that mean? It might mean writing a check. It really could mean writing a check. It might be taking over a ham with a side of sweet potatoes and macaroni and cheese to the family. It might be that. It might be responding to Tom's request to dig a ditch for somebody instead of for the church. It might be something like that. And just before I read any further, I want to say a few things about what impedes us from doing these things. It's important to think about this. Some things to consider before we read this practical rubber meets the road section. If you give your bodies a living sacrifice, you also need to loosen up the purse strings of your money. Do I hear an amen? You don't have to give an amen. There's nothing worse than an amen that's been begged for. But sometimes giving involves not being so tight. Not being so tight. To be more liberal with your time. Keep your eye out for how you can help your spouse in her or his ministry, in using her or his gifts. Maybe it will involve her time and your money to help her be the blessing she wants to be with others. Or maybe it will involve his time in putting off something he really wants right now so that he can be a help to someone or to the church. Think of this as we read verse 13 and then think about these kind of things that men and women sometimes say. Sometimes the husband will say this, we can't afford a chuck roast for a visiting family of four. I work all day to make a living and try to get ahead, and I can't have a leak in our budget like that. You know what a chuck roast costs now? $4.98 a pound, $5.35 a pound, $4.65 a pound. A 4-pound chuck roast wouldn't be too big for a family. By the time you add the trimmings, you're up to $20, $25 just for the ingredients. You need to have the kind of a spirit that doesn't say, we can't afford a chuck roast right now. If you honestly can't afford it, then see me. I don't mean to say I'm going to buy everybody a chuck roast. I'm not. That would be condescending. But there's something you can do to be able to respond to your wife's desire to minister to another family. I'd like to have them over with their kids, but I'm just not up to getting the place ready for company. Maybe in the spring when it's cooler. That's the non-definite time, right? We're all going to do something by and by. And so there's a tendency, see, everybody likes the part of the sermon that I've preached so far. That's preach it, brother. But now you get to this part here, and this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where you actually have to dig into your pocketbook and dig into your schedule and actually do things. If we didn't have to pay the tithe this month, I could buy the new dishwasher you want, honey. Many is the person who has tried to figure out a way to avoid the tithe or to change when you pay the tithe, and we've never made a deal out of that. We've never been highly religious about it. But the church runs on the tithes of the people. Many times the wife is more committed to our Christian responsibility to give than the husband. I'd say that's quite often the case. The wife might say this, "You're going to take him to lunch just because he visited the church, and you hardly ever take me to lunch." See what I'm saying here? How in a husband-wife relationship, the husband's got to be able to say, "Honey, go, do. Honey, make it happen. What do you need? Make it happen. That's great. I like that. I'm glad you're doing that. The Lord will bless our family because you're doing that." And have that kind of a spirit. Honestly, sometimes you spend more time on the phone with church people than you do talking to me. You see what's going on there? Sometimes we get jealous. We get jealous for ourselves at the expense of the kingdom of God. And Paul is pressing this thing forward. First of all, you've got to take inventory of your gifts. Second of all, you've got to look at your internal being. Third of all, you've got to have a transformed mind and a heart. Fourth of all, you've got to realize that being a member of a New Testament church is a high privilege that really brings with it a great opportunity to use yourself for something that is for good. You know one of the most embarrassing things about studying for this sermon? It embarrasses me. I read a lot of commentaries, and a lot of the commentaries think that Paul's talking about some universal church just out there where people just do good in the kingdom of God without any context, that Jesus designed a local assembly that could have a local personality and a local presence and could work together in a local way, in a unified way, and become a little civilization in the kingdom of God. And they miss all that, and that's almost the main point of this. When you get all done, when he gets all these qualities, he's talking about how it will enhance the work of the church. And he's saying all these things. And now he goes on and he says, "Distribute to the necessity of the saints. Give unto hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." Those the things there in verse 13 have to do a great deal with our ministry to each other. And then from then on, more to do with our ministry outside. And I'm not going to say too much more about this, because if you have the Spirit to get down through verse 13, I believe you're going to have the Spirit to carry on your life out there in the world. And if we project a little bit farther in chapter 13, you find out how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in a national setting. But let me read verse 14 to the end of the chapter, and I want you to be thinking about the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to be thinking about your gifts. I want you to be thinking about the internal qualities that, like, love unfeigned, here. Fervent spirit, here. Those kind of things. I want you to be thinking about that. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Don't mind things that are high, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I do want to pause there just for a second. You can go through life with this kind of a spirit. I wonder how he's going to rook me. I wonder when he's going to end up being a problem for me. I can tell already this person here is going to be a problem. We ought to have the wisdom to see a problem, but we don't get tanked up inside with anger and meanness and the same kind of spirit that we see coming back from this way. So he says, don't return evil for evil, but as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. And remember, if you talk low and slow, sometimes you can almost diffuse a bad situation, can't you? I mean, that can sometimes can happen. You can say, I can see you're very disappointed. Why don't you go at the beginning and tell me what we need to do to make it right? Or a spirit like that anyway. You got to be wise. You can't give away the farm. You can't give away your net worth to somebody. But as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. This is the Christian spirit. He goes on to say, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, I love this passage. I really love this passage. I think this is Christianity 101. This is the Sermon on the Mount set double. This is just exactly what Jesus Christ teaches as a deportment of a Christian in a New Testament church. And Paul is begging you and begging me to have this spirit. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Now that'll surprise him, won't it? If your enemy hunger, feed him. It says, if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. It's a true ministry to have a Christian spirit in an unchristian environment. It makes a difference. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then finally close with verse 12 of this great chapter 12. Just remember Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. What a difference it would make if we humbly accepted the truth that Paul has the right to beg us. What a difference it would make in the life of your family. Even if it involves a little improvement from a very good situation, just a little improvement from a very good situation now, what a difference to take on the things that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. Do an inventory, volunteer, be relentless, and have a fervent spirit. And the Lord will be with you, and it'll be a great blessing to all of us, and it'll be for the kingdom of God.